in God's perfect time.
In His time.
Oh, in His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Oh, Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You will do just what You say.
Oh, Hallelujah. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Just turn around to somebody. Amen. You can shake them again. Say welcome in God's presence. Amen. As we expect the offerings. Amen.
Let's sing the song. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock. Amen. Glory be to God.
With a smile on your face. If they are not smiling, tell them to smile, please. We are happy people, you know.
Amen.
We are happy people. Amen. So please, you should have a smile on your face. Always wear a smile. Amen. He brought me out of the miry clay. Amen. Yeah. The offering is going. My heart was this. Worst distress did Jehovah tread from. And low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep. My heart was distressed, did Jehovah dread from, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep. Brought me out to golden day. Oh, he brought me out of the miry clay. Oh, he set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of his praise. Hallelujah. Oh, he blessed me upon the strong rock by his side. Oh, my steps were established. Yeah, I found, oh, no danger of falling. Yeah, I remain, but stand by his grace until the ground I give. Oh, my, he brought me up on the mountain. Put a song in my soul. Yes. One more time, he brought me out. Hallelujah. He brought me out. He brought me out of the miry clay. Oh, he set my feet on the road to stay. Put a song in my soul today. A song.
Shall we pray? Our precious Heavenly Father, we are glad to be in your presence once more. We thank you, Father, for bringing us into your house this morning. And Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for your presence in the Sunday school classes upstairs and down here. And thank you for the wonderful teaching, Lord, how we pray for the faith, your faith, Lord Jesus, that we might have, we might be established, O God Almighty, and have the faith of God in us. We desire all those attributes, Father, that you are showing us in the Sunday school class, Lord, that, Father, we might come in that stature of our God. We might be like you, Father, as we always sing this song, to be like Jesus. That's our desire, Lord, to be like you. May you draw us closer to you, Father, even as we pray for these tithes and offerings. May you bless your children that is given freely, Lord. May you bless them, Lord, as you promised in your word, that you open the windows of heaven and pour a great blessing upon them, O God, as they have given to you. May you bless the use to which these tithes and offerings shall be put to. Bless the remainder of the service and bless our pastor as he prepares to come and speak to us, Father, in as we await upon you, Father, in the name of our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Just take the song Justify. You've not done it in the first place. Amen. We have some items here. Sister Piladi, come and sing, and then there'll be a testimony by Sister Rentier. Amen. Amen.
In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that the song is not only going to be a blessing to you, but a blessing to the inner man. God hid himself in flesh even before creation. His purpose was redemption. God always saw himself in flesh, even before creation. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God hid himself in flesh, even before creation. His purpose was redemption. God always saw himself in flesh, even before creation. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So as Elohim, he thought it all. Melchizedek created the worlds, but in Jesus, he expressed his love to us. So as Elohim, he thought it all. Melchizedek created the worlds, but in Jesus, he expressed his love to us. We're on a journey that started in the mind of God, and we'll end in a glorified body. He condescended, now we can ascend. We're on a journey that started in the mind of God, and we'll end in a glorified body. He condescended, now we can ascend. The bride was the mystery hid in God, even before creation, to be expressed in another body. The bride was the mystery hid in God, even before creation, to be expressed in another body for redemption. And now the bride herself takes the word itself and reveals herself in itself, quickened in the scripture that's been written about her. And now the bride herself takes the word itself and reveals herself in itself, quickened in the scripture that's been written about her. We're on a journey that started in the mind of God, and will end in a glorified body. He condescended, now we can ascend. We're on a journey that started in the mind of God, and will end in a glorified body. He condescended, now we can ascend. The bride was the mystery hid in God, even before creation, to be expressed in another body. Yes, the bride was the mystery hid in God, even before creation, to be expressed in another body for redemption. And now the bride herself takes the word itself and reveals herself in itself, quickened in the scripture that's been written about her. Now the bride herself takes the word itself and reveals herself in itself, quickened in the scripture that's been written about her. We're on a journey that
God, and we'll end in a glorified body. He condescended, now we can ascend. We're on a journey that started in the mind of God, and we'll end in a glorified body. He condescended, now we can ascend. We're on a journey that started in the mind of God, and we'll end in a glorified body. He condescended, now he can ascend. God saw himself in flesh even before creation, and his purpose was redemption. God always saw himself in flesh even before creation. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world.
Amen, amen. Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. Amen. He condescended so we can ascend. Amen. Amen. Let's expect our sister Rentiel to come and give her testimony. Can you just appreciate her as she comes forward? Amen. God bless you. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, saints. I wrote down my testimony so I don't babble on. Well, the Lord put it on my heart. He's been nudging me to testify this because he's done something wonderful for me. And when I was reading the Bible in the week, he led me to the scripture of the master who left the talents. And, you know, many times he blesses us and we don't share it. We hide it. And how can he bless us with more if we don't offer a testimony? As Moses said, we should offer a testimony as offering. So that's why I wrote it down, so I don't say too many things. 2 years ago, the Lord blessed me with a job where I could work from home permanently. I was grateful because we did not have a permanent house. We were still looking for a house in Ireland. I was grateful because I prayed and I fasted for a house, and the Lord blessed us with an apartment in Newbridge. Once we moved, the job started to take its toll on me, on my well-being, both physically and mentally. I worked awkward hours from 2 p.m. to 10 to 11 p.m. at night. I really was very unhappy. So I cried out to the Lord, and I prayed and I fasted again, but it was just not happening for me. And one day when I was on the phone about a year ago, I was talking with Brother George, who was also praying for a job at the time. And while I was on the phone with him, the Holy Spirit just put this contentment on my heart. And immediately I told him, I said to him that the Lord has his reasons as to why I am in this job. And I will wait through the season that he's put me in. That day I wrote down my prayer request and I left it at the altar of God and continued just to thank him. While I was in Botswana, I received an email about an interview. I didn't think this would materialize as I was only returning to Ireland in 3 weeks' time. So which I thought this would be a stumbling block so they wouldn't call me afterwards. But Jesus ordained it all. And they waited for me until I returned. After the interview, they said to me they'll get back to me in 7 days. But the very hour when I left the interview, they called me and gave me an offer. Now, I just want to read my prayer request that I asked God. I said, a job within Newbridge with walking distance from my house. I said, a job with hours from 6 to 9, from 9 to 6 p.m. And then I said, Lord, I want to have a boss that loves you the way I love you. Those were the three prayer requests. And God was so awesome. He answered each prayer request. He answered every one of them, and he's given me a boss who loves God just as much as I. Well, maybe I won't say just as much, but I mean, she's a Christian, she's saved, and I'm just so grateful for that, because I didn't want to be in an environment where I couldn't talk about Jesus. So he blessed me with it, and I just want to say that, you know, sometimes we think God doesn't answer or hear us, but there's a season and there's a reason. So I hope that this will bless someone today.
Amen, amen. Amen. We can do better than that. Amen. Hallelujah. Our God is good. He hears our every cry. Amen. If only our hearts would just be panting for him, he will definitely listen to our every cry. So I just want us to sing that song softly, amen, and sing it like we mean it. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, Lord. Amen. When you seek the Lord with all your heart, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song like we mean it. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, oh my, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Satisfied. Oh. you, musicians. Thanks so much, Brother Faithful. The song says, I could have fallen since we were all falling. You think of where you were before you came to Christ, you were falling. We're heading down towards those regions of the lost, and then he reached down his hand and he caught you. And it was his grace that intersected you somewhere along the way. You know, it speaks about the book. He rewrote my life. I'm so glad that the old book is in the blood. You know that, and today it can be your day. To you people that are still writing in the old book, it's still the first book you were born in, and it's all your own sins and your iniquities and all of your transgressions. Today can be the day that he takes that book and he writes pardoned with his blood. Amen. Throws it behind him and he starts writing in a new book. Amen. And he says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember them no more. Amen. That's a blessing, saints. A new beginning. Amen. It's a new day. It's a new week. It's a new beginning. And we pray for that today. Brother Greg and his family aren't well, so they couldn't come. Let's really do remember them in prayer. Let's come to pray, saints. We appreciate the item. We appreciate so much our sister's testimony. And thank you to the saints for the worship. Now let's come to the word. Let's all pray and just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Yes, Lord, I'm waiting upon thee, Father, at this time, Lord. It's mercy, oh, Father. Such a small word. But, Father, if you'd help us upon this day to better understand it, Lord, is my prayer. To Father, enter in, Lord Jesus, to that word, oh Jesus. I just so desire to lift up your name. I just so desire to worship thee, so desire to bring all before thee, so desire to yield unto thee, so desire to wait upon thee, Lord, upon this day. To look away unto thee, Heavenly Father, this time. Oh, wonderful Lord, Father, wonderful. Thank you. sense. Let's open our Bibles, John chapter 12. Thank you, Brother Max, for the Sunday school. Do appreciate it, bro. I'm also happy Father's Day to everybody. May the Lord bless our fathers in Jesus' name. Some people here have the privilege of having godly fathers. Some of us never had the privilege, but we loved our fathers. The Lord gave us the best fathers that we needed. But the prophet says the greatest sin that our parents ever did was not telling us about Jesus. And you are so fortunate to have parents that love the Lord. You know, I just wish I grew up in a home like that. The prophet says it would have kept me from so much misfortune if I'd have just grown up in a place that my father and my mother could have taught me when I'm young the way of light and how to put my hand in the hand of the Lord and how to follow him. It would have stopped me from getting involved in a lot of things that I regret. So we do appreciate our fathers because they're a reflection of the great father. And as a father, that's all you desire to do is like Harry Reagan said, I want to be more like you. Because he wants to be more like me. You know, I want to be just like you, he says, like the Lord, because my son wants to be just like me. So we want to leave the correct footprints, and we thank the Lord for our godly fathers. Many wonderful fathers here. Many are the cream of the crop. And we do appreciate that, saints. It's a blessing. One announcement. We do really appreciate the Lord, saints. We are praying about our bank account. We now got our bank account. So we thank the Lord for that, and we've got our planning permission. So things are just about on the cusp of full speed ahead. So when you've been just relaxing the last few weeks, it's okay. It was the calm before the storm. So let's gird up our loins because we're about to start. And once we start, we hit the ground running. And then we get ourselves in our new place by the grace of God. So Brother Wilmore has just asked me to announce that our bank account, because we've got a new one, as we mentioned before, we have to close the old one very quickly because of the Charities Commission. We're not allowed to run two bank accounts at the same time. So the trustees will post the new bank account, Bank of Ireland details, I think today or tomorrow. So please don't put any more contributions, tithes, offerings, whatever, into the old bank account. Please just hold it off until you get the details of the new bank account. It'll help us tremendously. And God bless you for that. Also about the direct debits for the rent contributions. The trustees will send out forms for that, and the brothers are saying it's best. I'm sure you, like me, most of your direct debits are the first or second of the month anyhow, just after payday, so it's probably the best to do it like that. So we do appreciate it, saints. May the Lord now help us as we get to the main event, getting ourselves into our new place. We're really looking forward to that. John chapter 12, we're singing about mercy. It rewrote our lives. Our sister was singing about redemption. Let's just think a little bit more today about what's behind this mercy. What really is mercy and what is redemption? John chapter 12, let's read two verses. Verse 27 and 28, we know these scriptures well. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your grace. Thank you for Sunday school upon this day. How we just want to be built up, Lord, into the stature of the image of Christ. Father, that which is not a reflection of you and our inward man, that you'd make us more like you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the song worship, blessed by the faithful and the musicians. Thank you for the item. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your goodness, your faithfulness to hear and to answer prayer. Even as Sister Angel was saying about the NCT and so many things, Lord. Father, we just want to come and say thank you. Lord, we prayed the other week for this planning permission, Lord, and now it's behind us, Lord, and we prayed, Father, struggled with these bank accounts, Lord, for months and months. But, Father, in due season, Lord, you smiled upon us, and we thank you for that, Lord. Now guide us in these things, we pray. Father, would you pray for Brother Greg and his family, a special visitation upon them. Them that aren't here today, we pray for them as well. Them that are tuning in online, you bless them. And bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, saints. Let's be seated. God bless you this morning. So we'll just continue on from last week. Last week we started looking at the price of the blessing. So today we want to continue on that thought, and we'll take our thought as, Father, glorify thy name. That if that could be the desire of our heart, if that could be the prayer of our heart, if that could be the maxim of our lives going forward, what a life that it would be. And all of the people behind us, those who left footprints in the sands of time that we are following in as believers, they were people that had this as the overruling desire of their heart, or the greatest ambition they had was, Father, glorify thy name. And that should be a wonderful thing. That's a Christ-centered life, is to say, Father, glorify thy name. So we want to just speak around this thought a little bit today. We read this quote on cruelty of sin last week. We're always happy when it comes to have the joy of the Lord in our midst. Saints, we so much appreciate mercy, grace, forgiveness, answered prayer, testimonies, and all those kind of things. He says, how I rejoice with you greatly. But did you ever stop to think what it costs to have it? That there's a price behind every one of these testimonies. There's a price behind every one of these blessings that the Lord gives. There was a price that had to be paid. He says, did you ever stop to think what it cost to have it? Did you ever realize? And that's what we just want to stop on this topic a little bit today, to realize. You know, to let something maybe bathe down and sink in. Because we are people that tend to move from one topic to another very quickly. And sometimes we don't get a full realization of what it is that we're trying to speak about. He says, did you ever realize just the price that's behind it? What judgment was? What the penalty of sin? How cruel sin must be. When it caused the Son of God to go to Calvary. And God would strike him and turn his face from him and smite him. And he'd be afflicted. And look who he was. You know, so it's quite a thought to think about. So John chapter 12, we've just seen Jesus coming to the time now. It's at the beginning of Passion Week. It's just before he goes up. I think this is the Monday or whatever, the Sunday or the Monday. And now Jesus, his soul is troubled. And you find Jesus saying something very, very surprising. He says, Father, save me from this hour. Yeah, and sometimes it's in our times of stress, the times when you put somebody under great pressure, the times of crisis, that you find out who somebody really is. And that's what I love in the scriptures, because there's certain junctions, certain crises when you look at Jesus that bring out and reveal the inside man of who he really was. Because we can all be great people standing here today and sitting here today, and we're all saints and we all love one another. But let the crisis come. Let the sickness strike you. Let the disaster come in your home. Let the emergency arise. Let the tragedy happen. And that's when you're going to find out what's really within the veil of a person. And that's how we desire to be really born again. We really desire to have that image inside of us, because it's that image you want to reflect in those kind of times. The flesh will always try to manifest itself first, because the flesh has been there for a long time. It's been there since you were there. But it's the inside man. You want the grace to allow the Holy Ghost that is in you to express himself at such times. Now, just to get yourself still, I've said it before, Brother Donnie Reagan said it. I always liked that statement. He said, I really do truly believe that no matter what happens in my life, whatever crisis, whatever emergency, if I can just have a little bit of time to get alone with God and get still, I know that all will be well. Amen. You know, if you can just let everything settle down and say, hey, stand still and see the salvation of God. Because the inside man is the real you. You are who you are by your soul. That's who you really, really are. And when Jesus gets into these kind of crises, these struggles and so forth, these times of anguish and stress, then we see what he manifests. You know, all these different times. I just put another couple of things. You usually see Jesus has perfect self-control, because that's one of the virtues. That Jesus, I mean, you can smite him. And what's he going to do? He's not going to answer a word. Now you can nail his hands and his feet with nails. And what's he going to do to those people? He's going to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now that shows what kind of a man he was on the inside. You can let him be going down the streets of Jerusalem, bearing his cross and struggling even to bear his cross, until Simon of Cyrene had to help him. And then the women of Jerusalem are weeping for him. And what does he do? He tells them, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. You know, I mean, what manner of man is that, saints? You can find a man under the judgment of God, dying for the sins of the world on the cross, and he's testifying to the thief that's next to him. I mean, saints, I wish I had that character, wish you did, but we're not quite there, are we? Because, you know, it's far easier to be like Paul when he gets smitten, when he's taken before the high priest, and he says, you whited wall, God will smite you. And then they said, don't you know this is the high priest? He said, sorry, I didn't know that was the high priest. Yeah. So you can see, friends, there was just something about Jesus. Because he was God as a man. He was the Lamb of God. And we see who he really was in certain situations. When they're buying and selling in the temple. You know, you don't normally see Jesus getting out his whip, but now he takes out his whip and he goes and he whips them out of the temple. And what was that a manifestation of? The zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. So you can see the overriding desire inside of him is for the glory of his Father. And these people are defiling my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. You know, so when you see us sometimes being mild-mannered as we are, taking our whip in the front here, put it down to the zeal of our Father's house sometimes. And we need more zeal, friends, in a day like this, because this is a lukewarm age. And zeal and lukewarmness don't go very well together. But I'd rather be zealous inside of my soul. That's fervency in prayer. Be zealous as a believer. When the scribes and the Pharisees were being hypocrites with the religion of the day, that's a time when you find Jesus, he really didn't lose it, but you find Jesus crying out against them. You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you whited walls and things like that. You know, it showed the zeal that he had, the hatred that he had for false religion, for hypocrisy, for something that wasn't a true reflection of what people were claiming to be. And he didn't like that at all. And you can go all the way through, right the way to Calvary. And when he's on the cross, you find him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's still calling him my God. Even when he's being smitten for our sins, he still says, you my God. It doesn't matter what you do to me, you're still my God. And that is the real character in the life of a believer. That no matter how he smites you, it's my God, my God. Amen. That's what we desire. Is that Sister Asnath? God bless, sister. I didn't see you there. Welcome. So we want to be more and more like him. We want to, in those kind of times. And we see Jesus at this junction. It was a real crucial junction. And we find Jesus now, something from within the veil, we start to see his the inward life of you know, the inward something that was inside of him. If I just put this guy on here. I just put a few slides, try to keep to them. I don't know if we will. But this is when Jesus is just approaching the valley of the shadow of death. You know, when you come into a valley, imagine he's going into a deep, dark valley. He's going into a place that you and I, by his grace, we don't have to go to. He's going right into a place of divine judgment. He's going to have to die out of the presence of God. He's becoming sin for you and I. He's going to die under the full judgment of God. And just a few days before, it's like for the first time inside of his life, he's always walked in perfect harmony. But now a shadow comes between him and his Father. And this is, you know, he feels something strikes him inside of his soul. It's like when you're coming into this great deep, deep gorge down in a valley and you just get into those first foothills when you're on your way in. And for the first time, maybe the sun goes behind the hill and you start realizing that, wow, this is a serious place that I'm getting to. And maybe you've never thought of it before. Maybe people have warned you before and say, look, the journey you're going to take, it's not going to be easy when you have to go through that dark valley. But no, you just take it for granted. It'll be okay when I get there. And when you start getting nearby, and you start seeing now what it is that you're having to go through. Maybe for the first time it starts to strike you inside of your soul. And you start seeing what it is that you've really undertaken to do. And that's exactly what's happening to Jesus at this time. And that's how we see him react in the way that he did. Like I say, what does he say here? It says in John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Imagine something strikes his soul. Something that he's never experienced before. Something hits him. It like rocks him backwards. He's going forward. The Bible said he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. Nothing could keep him back. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straitened until it be accomplished. He knew what he was born for. He knew what he was raised up for. He knew he was born in a stable and laid in a manger for a reason, because he was the Lamb of God. Now, he knew exactly what it was. But when he got to this junction and something struck his soul, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Friend, that's a serious thing. You know, when you get to a junction inside of your life that you're even asking the Lord to say, Father, I don't want to go through this. Now, I never expected it to be like this. I never knew that this is what's included in it. This isn't, I never ever realized it was going to be like this. And I think we all get to those kind of a junction sometimes. But he's just getting into the borderland of divine judgment now. He's just getting into the borderland of this valley of the shadow of death. And it's not a valley of the shadow of death like you and I, because he'll be with us, like we said last week, in that valley. But he's going to have to go through this one alone. He's going to have to tread the wine press of the wrath of God, the Bible says, alone. Now he's going to have to stand for us, and he's going to have to stand by himself. And as he gets into this borderland, he starts to feel it. It's like when you're approaching this great storm. Now you can see the storm of judgment that's before him. Now there's the wrath of God, and he's going to have to step right into this tempest now. He's going to have to step right into the fullness of judgment for us. And now for the first time, maybe he feels like just the first gust of that coming, just up the valley. And now he starts to realize what a tempest this is going to be, what a storm it is that he's going to have to endure, what he's having to go through. And for the first time, something comes between him and his father. Now, for all eternity, you know, ever since he's the Logos, since he came out, you know, when the Father spoke and the Logos came forth, there's never ever been anything between him and his Father. But now for the first time, he starts to feel something come between him and his Father. And it so much troubles his soul. And saints, we don't have to be too complicated. What is it? You know what it is? It's your sin and mine. It's your sins, friends. It's your iniquities. It's my transgressions. It's those things that started to trouble his soul now. And the prophet says, if you think of what he did for you in the light of scripture, not in the light of some kind of an emotion, he says sin will be as dead as midnight. If you really consider what your sin and my sin did to Christ, the prophet says, think of who he was. See how cruel sin must be. It caused the Son of God to go to Calvary and the Father would smite him. He says, and think of who he was, the only one born of a woman who never deserved anything like this to be done to him. Every single one of us deserves to be smitten. No, we should be judged for our sin. We got involved in iniquity. There's things we've done we know we shouldn't have done. There's things we did in ignorance, but there's a lot of things that we did which wasn't in ignorance. No, we did things knowing what we did, and that is iniquity. But someone has to pay the price for those things. For us to experience forgiveness. For us to have pardon for our sins. For us to have peace with God today. For us to look forward and not fear the future. Yeah, when you come to the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because thou art with me. But Jesus now is getting to the stage that he's starting to realize what this valley is. And that when he goes to this valley, he's not going to have his Father with him. You know, because there's going to be a contention. There's going to be now a conflict. There's going to have to be a price that's paid. There's going to have to be judgment that's going to have to be poured out upon him. And as he's going forward, for the first time, something strikes him in his soul. And it like stops in his tracks now. It's like rocked backwards. And he has to quickly recover himself, because his very first reaction, when he starts to realize what he's being asked to do, is he says, Father, save me from this hour. Father, I don't want to go through this hour. And what does the Bible say? He's troubled. He says, now is my soul troubled. That word means to strike somebody's spirit with fear and dread. You know, it says fear strike. Jesus had perfect faith. He's never had fear before. He doesn't know what fear is. Doesn't matter if there's a storm on the sea and the boat's about to sink. He doesn't have fear. But something now enters in. It's something foreign to him. It's fear. Something strikes dread inside of him. This means to perplex the mind. So for the first time, he's always so clear. You know, he knows exactly what it is. And now for the first time, something comes and knocks him. And he's perplexed in his mind. He's caught in this this straight betwixt two, and he doesn't know what to say. He says, what shall I say? He doesn't even know what to say. He says, Father, save me from this hour. Now, friends, the very first thing which I saw inside of this is for you and I to have the comforter. There was a price for us to have the comforter. And for us, you and I to have the comforter, Jesus had to have the comforter taken from him. You know, now he's starting to realize what it's going to be like not to have the comforter. He's always had the comforter. He's always had unbroken fellowship and communion with his Father. But now he's going to have to go through this all without the comforter. And he went through this so that we could have the comforter. So this is the price of the comforter. It's always like that. Imagine what our sins did to the Prince of Peace. You know, our sins troubled the Prince of Peace, took away his peace so that we could always have peace. In the midst of whatever trouble, whatever trial we go through, no matter how dark it may be in our journey, we can have peace with God in our trial, and we do. You can stand at the grave of a loved one and have peace. Have comfort with you. Why? Somebody had to pay the price for that. The very one who should always have had peace, he lost his peace so that we could have peace. And the one that he was the comforter made flesh, but he had to walk a season in the darkest season of life into the deepest valley, the most crucial junction of his journey, 40 years born for, without the comforter, so that the comforter will never forsake us. That's why he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there's a price for these things. But like we said last week, it's so easy to take a privilege as a right after a while. Now you get in a situation, Lord, where are you? Yeah. Lord, I don't feel your presence. You know, friends, he doesn't owe us anything. It's mercy. It's grace. And we need to continue to realize that that's what it is. What was happening here? He's getting a foresight of divine judgment. He's never known judgment before. I mean, he's perfect. Now, he's submissive. He's the Lamb of God. He's spotless. He's sinless. He's undefiled. But for the first time, he gets a foresight of judgment. He's starting to realize, like the prophet said, what sin is and what it's going to cost to get it out of the lives of his people. And he's starting to realize that he has to pay that price. No one else can pay that price. If he doesn't pay the price isn't going to be paid. Friend, that's the weight of a great responsibility. We'll see it later. When you start realizing that the destination, the sins of all the world is laid upon you, the eternal destination of every person's soul, everyone eventually is laid upon you, is laid upon your decision in that kind of a junction, you can imagine and understand why he starts saying, what shall I say? Because he starts to realize what this is. So you can imagine how the prophets, how cruel sin is. You can imagine how horrible sin really is. And we don't realize how, like, odious sin is. I don't know what synonyms you could use if you could look on your phone. Know what? How wicked, how evil sin is, how cruel sin is. Go and find all the adjectives that you want. But the reason we don't see sin like that is because we are born in sin. We've been hardened by sin. We've been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. But Jesus was never born like that. He was never hardened by sin. He was never deceived by sin. So when now he first gets to the stage now that he starts to feel the effects of sin, he says, Father, save me from this hour. You know, sin must be a cruel thing, friends. Sin is a really, really wicked thing. It's such a deceiving thing because there's the pleasures of sin. So it offers so much, but it delivers so little. Because even when you give yourself over to sin, it always promises more than it can deliver. You know, it'll never be what you thought it was going to be. And there's always the price to be paid afterwards. Yeah, and sin, even to us, it's a foreign thing. You know, we were born not to sin. In the beginning, God never made us to sin. All of the things that we are naturally made for, we enjoy them naturally. We love to rest. We love to fellowship. We love to eat. We love to laugh. But sin, death, these are things that are just grievous. Yeah, they sin is pleasant to the flesh, to the outward man, but it's grievous to your soul. You feel it inside of your soul after you've committed sin. Even your own soul, you don't even need someone to tell you you've done wrong. Your own soul has a conscience. Your own conscience will testify against you that you, what are you doing? What kind of life is this? You weren't born to live like this. You're not an animal to live like this. No, you're not supposed to behave the way that you're behaving, and you know it. But without the grace of God, we have no power to redeem ourselves from sin. Now, we may have the knowledge of sin. You may know that it's wrong. The law can put you in prison, but it can't take you out of prison. It can tell you you're wrong, you're guilty, bring the gavel down and judge you, but it can't redeem you from there. There had to be a redemption price. There had to be a price paid for your and my sin to rid us from sin, the consequences of sin, and even greater than that, to rid us from the effects of sin, the desire of sin. Because there's many people have been forgiven of their sin, but they still have the desire for sin. And that's a difficult situation to be in, saints. That's when you find a believer comes to church and they can't sing. You know, they come to the prayer meeting, or generally don't come to the prayer meeting, because it's not an easy thing to pray when you have conviction of sin. That's why we have to first come through the brazen altar in our prayer meetings and put everything under the blood and lay our sins upon the altar. Come back to the Savior, lay our hands upon Him and confess our sins and our iniquities. Then we get now into the spirit of prayer. Now, I was laughing the other day when Brother George prayed on Friday, because it was a very powerful prayer. But Brother George's prayer always comes from preaching to the people first. And then he hits the real spirit of intercession. And that was powerful. And we all like that. We all start praying, you know, the things we're not happy about. Lord, you know, one of these days everyone will come to the prayer meeting, Lord. You know, all those things. And then you start getting to the place where the Lord really wants you to get to. And you start making intercession for other people. And then the real anointing comes upon a person. And the Holy Ghost comes down in the building. And you can tell, yay, that wasn't a prayer made just by mortality. That was intercession of the Holy Ghost. And you have a full expectation that God is going to answer the prayer. Because the prayer never originated in man. No, that God never, it's God who has to press something upon a person to be able to pray in that spirit of intercession. But it takes us time to get into that place, you know, because we just naturally held back by our natural man, the carnal man, that's going to really hold us back. So Jesus now, this divine judgment, I thought I had a slide on this, but it wasn't physical. No, Jesus was a man. He was a serious man. He was humble, he was gentle, but Jesus was a man. Jesus didn't fear the cross. No, he didn't. Jesus never felt, he didn't want to have to go through the physical side of what he had to go through. But when his disciples tried to stop him, when Peter said, "Far be it, Lord, that you should go in," he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he says, "Shall not I drink the cup that my Father has given me?" Jesus never feared the physical side of death. That's not what's causing him at this time to say, "Now is my soul troubled." No, it was the spiritual side. And friends, that is the real penalty for sin. Now, the real penalty for sin is the spiritual penalty. The soul that sins, that soul shall die. And what is the real death? It's not your physical death. Yeah, the physical death's not an easy one. You ask the brothers. If Brother John was here, and tell you what it's like. Even Brother Joel, I think, will tell you. Amen. Dealing with people in, you know, like palliative care. And you see people coming right to the end, and they have to pump them with all kinds of things so that they don't, you know, panic when they get to the end of the journey. Death is not a pleasant thing, friends. That is true. Even naturally speaking. But it's not that physical death, the first death. It's the death of the soul. Amen. That's the one, spiritual death, the judgment of the soul. Amen. Oh, friends, that's the one that Satan would want to blind us in. Keep us so busy in this life, keep us so busy with the insignificance of life, that we never get down to business with the only thing that really counts in this life, which is to get your soul ready with God. And that's what's troubling Jesus. And he says, "Now is my soul troubled." It's his inward trouble that's coming upon him. I just said, yeah, when destiny collides with purpose. You know, so Jesus knows what his purpose is. He knows, I'm born for this. I've got to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to be delivered up by the Jews, he says, into the hands of the Gentiles. And they, Yeah, and they're going to smite me and crucify me. And he told his disciples beforehand. So he knew his purpose. And he was purposed to go through with it. That when now the purpose started to hit the reality of what it is he was being asked to do, that's when now it's not that easy sometimes. You know, it can be sweet in the mouth, many of the things in the Christian life, but bitter in the belly. Yeah, because the only time you'll really understand certain things is when you go through them. You can try to prepare yourself beforehand. You can try to do everything that you can. But certain things can only be known by experience. And unfortunately, Jesus, there was no way, being the Son of God, being spotless the way there was, his soul knew no sin. There was no way he could prepare himself to become sin for us. You know, he knew he had to. He knew, I am the fulfillment of every Passover lamb that was ever offered. I am the fulfillment of every sin offering that was ever offered. I'm going to have to fulfill the law. Every burnt offering, everything that was offered in the temple spoke of this, which I am being called to do. Amen. This crisis, this junction in time, I'm having to fulfill on behalf of my people that role. I'm going to have to become sin. I'm going to have to pay the price of every single one of their sins. We've said it many times, friends, and it's worth saying again. Every sin will be judged. If God doesn't judge every sin, he's not righteous. You can't have a judge who, you know, you come up to him and you give him some money and he lets you off. He doesn't follow the statute books of what judgment you should have received for what you did. That's not a just judge. For God to be just, he has to judge every sin. Amen. The Bible says judgment is strange work to God. He doesn't want to judge. It's not his nature. God is agape love. He doesn't want to have to send people to hell. He doesn't want to send people to the regions of the lost. He doesn't want to send people into a lake of fire. The Bible says, God says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want, but God has to be righteous. He has to judge righteous judgment. And his righteous judgment was right from the beginning. The soul that sins, that soul must die. Sin causes separation from God right from the beginning. The day you eat thereof, that day you die. Oh, friends, it's a serious thing, sin. But sin so much deceives us that somehow we think we can live in sin and magically at the end of the journey, God's going to wave a magic wand and allow us into his kingdom. No sin can ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Ever since Lucifer and iniquity before the foundation of the world, God determined in himself, I will never allow sin in here again. And in his holy city, he says, there'll be no liars, there'll be no fornicators, there'll be no adulterers, there'll be no effeminate, Paul said, which is in our Pride Month. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. Because God is holy. And God is righteous. And here now, Jesus is starting to realize that someone has to pay the price for all of that iniquity. For all of that sin. Somebody's going to have their soul separated from God because sin causes separation. And he realizes now that this is what his calling really, really is to be. So as he's getting near to the time now, he has like a foresight of this judgment. You know, he like has a little bit of a foretaste of it. Like I say, physically, Jesus, I mean, he could enjoy anything. Go and have a look at them when they take him into Pilate's judgment. They beat him with rods. He doesn't say a word. Amen. They whip him until his back is plowed like a field, until you can see the ribs sticking through. That's what it was with the Roman lash, with the bone and the pieces of metal that were in whatever, the flagellum, whatever. And they lashed him like that. It almost killed people. It could even kill people. Even the loss of blood from that. But you never find Jesus complaining once. The only time you find him reacting inside of his soul is when first he realizes what your sin and mine are going to do to him. That's when he steps back. It's such a blow to him. It's such a shock inside of his soul. He says, now is my soul troubled. You've never seen his soul troubled before. Friend, that's why before we sin, we should think of the consequences of sin. And that's why sometimes when you go and play around in sin, we think it's okay. I'll leave the message. I'll go to the world. And when I'm ready, I'll come back. You're going to find it's not as easy as you think, because God doesn't allow anybody to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. Amen. You can't just play with the blood of Christ. You can't just say, okay, it's okay, I'll come back when I want. No, the only time you're ever going to come back is when mercy allows you to come back. And many times God wants to teach us a very heavy lesson about sin. Because if you take forgiveness lightly, it was something that was purchased at such a supreme cost that God's not just going to let us play around with it and then come back and easily find it once again. I want to tell you about a good friend, Brother Lloyd, back home, and he came to the Lord, and I gave him a Bible. It was a big, big Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and he was a rough guy. He used to fight a lot. He was a mixed-race brother from back home. And he never lost a fight, I don't think. He was a fierce sort of a guy, Brother Lloyd. And so we testified to him, and he was so zealous. He'd go and preach on the streets outside Chicken Inn there in Gwiri, and he'd say, "Repent! Los Angeles is going to sink," and all these kind of, he was a real preacher of thunder. And then he backslid, and we tried to follow him up, and this and that, and he left, and then he came back some years later, and then he came back to church. And I went to visit him, and I said, "Brother Lloyd, how are you doing?" He said, "Brother, it's not the same this time." He said, "Last time I came, there was a quickening, there was a pull, but it's not there." And then he ended up backsliding, and he's never come back since then. Oh, and he's waiting. Yeah, whenever you find some earthquake in Los Angeles, he always pops you a message. "Oh, your brother's still there." You know? But it just shows, saints, this is not something that you want to take lightly. No, we think we can play around with the world. We can just go and, hey, and then when you want to come back, it's not, it's like Esau when he sold his birthright. Then he sort of, "Okay, let me go and get the blessing back." And he came with tears and he couldn't get the blessing. And his father told him, "The blessing's already gone. I gave it to your brother." Friends, sin is not the kind of thing that you want to do. And Jesus had a real, real reality of that. You know, so Jesus at this junction, it's like he sees a vision of what it is that he has to go through. Somehow, he enters into that. The prophet speaks of visions. He says, visions are not things like watching a television set. He said, a vision like John on the Lord's Day, you're actually taken into that place. You know, Daniel, when he would have those visions, he'd be troubled for many days. And maybe Jesus, whatever it is that happens to him at this junction, but he sees what it is that's laying ahead. He doesn't just see it as on a screen, but he feels it in a measure. In part, he feels what it is that he's going to have to go through. And it's enough for him to say, "Father, save me from this hour. Father, let this pass if this possibly can pass." Now, like I said, it's not just the physical part, it's the spiritual part. And there's another dimension to that, is this the satanic part. Now, because Satan loves to take an advantage of times like this as well, that there's a satanic dimension. When you enter into your trial, when God is dealing with you, Satan's going to try to take an advantage of that as well. Now, he's always looking for these junctions. Jesus isn't going to be tried just as a common criminal. Now, there were many people, the martyrs in that. Look at Peter when he was put to death. He says, "Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to die like my Lord." Now, you find Fox's Book of Martyrs. Many of the believers gave such a testimony in their death. Jesus was far more powerful as a man than all of them put together. It wasn't the fear of death. It's that second death, friends. It's that spiritual death. It's that what sin is and the consequences of sin. Jesus shows us, even just in this little brief encounter that he had with it at the beginning of this week before he was crucified, he shows us what we need a deeper appreciation of, is that sin is a fierce thing. Is that sin is something that you do not want to take lightly. Sin is not something you want to allow in your life. It's not something you want to allow in your family. Because sin will take you far further than you ever wanted to go. And it'll keep you there far longer than you ever intended to stay. And it'll make you pay a price far greater than you ever thought that you're going to have to pay. Because sin puts blinkers on you. And it says, it's okay, just enjoy this. But it doesn't show you the repercussions of what it is. Yeah. It's like when they joke around and they say, the devil's like that. He'll tell you, hey, steal that. And while he's stealing it, he phones the police. You know, he's that kind of a guy. No, he wants to get you in the prison house. Yeah, there's always an agenda behind it. You know, it promises this, but then you find yourself in captivity to sin. It's not a nice thing, friends. Sin is a real, real cruel thing if you think about it. But Jesus, here in part, There's this thing coming together. He has his will. Imagine the will of Jesus himself. And his will now comes in contact with the reality of what sin is and what he has to do to pay sin. And friends, that became a struggle. That became a wrestling. You think what it was when you first, we've said it before, when you were young and you first gave yourself over to sin. Was it easy? Was it easy to smoke the first time and then go home? Yeah, I remember my friend, he used to, and I won't say it. But my friend, I mean, he didn't want his parents to know that he smoked. I'll tell you, so he used to take a clothes peg and he used to put the cigarette in the clothes peg so it wouldn't touch his fingers because he didn't want his parents to smell his hands. So you can imagine, friends, you have to use deception and all these kind of things. And then you get home and your dad says, son, come in here, and your heart is beating now. Say, has my dad found out what it is that I did? That's what sin does, even to us who are born in sin at first. But then we start giving ourselves more and more over to sin. We get hardened by it. We get accustomed to it. Then we can do even greater, more evil, more wicked things. And we don't feel the effect that we did before. Oh, friends, that's why sin takes us gradually deeper and deeper. You just start off with cigarettes, and the next thing, what are you doing? You're smoking marijuana. Next thing after that, now you're getting into heavier things. And Satan just takes you deeper and deeper and deeper. But when you started, you never had the intention of that. No, you never ever expected to go so far. And now when it gets to the stage, you want to stop. You can't stop because you're addicted now. Satan's got you in his web. He's got you in his trap. It's a sad thing, friends. Sin is a really, really bad thing. So Jesus starts now to experience the judgment of sin, the consequences of sin, what sin is and what sin causes in part. Because the only way he's ever going to be understand the fullness of what he has to pay, the fullness of what sin is, the consequences, is by experience. Because there's no way anybody can understand those things. He's going to have to step right into those things to become sin for us. And God's going to have to take all of your iniquities, all my iniquities, our sins, our transgressions, our lies, and all the things that we've done, and lay them upon him. The Bible says, when you shall make his soul an offering for sin, then it shall see his seed. So it's our sins were laid upon his souls. But you know, what Jesus is experiencing here is what the unbeliever who dies in sin experiences. If you think of an unbeliever dying in sin today, what does the Bible say? They go to the regions of the lost. You haven't come to judgment yet. It says there's a fearful looking forward to of judgment. The people that are there know, they're getting a foretaste now. But the real thing, judgment, is still to come. They haven't been judged yet, but they're in a place when they started to get a foretaste of what judgment really is. The Bible says a fearful looking forward to of judgment that shall devour the adversary. They know there's a fiery judgment. I'm guilty. I've sinned away my day of grace. The junction, the season, but the day of my visitation passed me by. The summer has ended and I'm not healed, like it says in Jeremiah. I never took advantage. I never applied the blood. And then you die and the Lord says your time is up and a person dies. And when the prophet was a young boy and he went down to that place, sinking down through the clouds into the darkness. And he says, and the first thing when I got there, he says, what? There was no God there. Hey, friends. When you get to the tribulation period and there's no God on this earth, only dealing with the Jews, when he takes his spirit away from the Gentiles, this is going to be a fierce place. Amen. This world is going to be hell on earth when Satan is incarnate now and he's the beast and he's ruling and reigning. And all the kingdoms that he offered to Jesus, he possesses them now. The prophet says that Christians, the foolish virgin, will be hunted down like beasts, like dogs. That'll be a fearsome time, but that's nothing compared to a soul that refuses redemption. Yeah. Well, you put it off for too long. How many people in the regions of the lost today, brother and sister, if somebody gave me millions of dollars, I would give it all if I could just have another 5 minutes to speak to that old father of mine. Just to make sure that all was well. The prophet always worried about his dad the way that he died. He had a hope that he was saved, but he says, I wish I could just have 5 more minutes in time with my father. Every one of those people in the regions of the lost today would give everything they ever had, everything they ever potentially ever could have had, just for 5 more minutes in time. They're there, but they're stuck now. What are they waiting for? They're in a place where there's no God. The prophet says, oh, that devil torment in that place. Yeah, you go and listen to the message, Souls That Are in Prison Now, when he tells about the time he went down into the regions of the lost as a young boy. And when he got there, the voice spoke to him and said, what? I called, but you refused to answer. Imagine that. You're there, the Lord's spoken to you, the Lord's opened the door, the Lord's shown you the way. You've stood in the presence of the person of eternal life, like the rich young ruler, and then you find yourself lost. Oh, friends, the problem with us, we have such a dull minds in this life. You're so clogged up, like the prophet said, in our plumbing. We don't fully realize what sin is and the consequences of sin. We don't realize what hell is. Hell is a real place. Jesus spoke many multiples of times more about hell than he did about heaven. Go and look at the verses in the Bible. He speaks of hell. He speaks of judgment. Why? Because that's what we needed to hear. Because if somebody doesn't once in a while shake us out of our sleep, we'll just slumber our way into the regions of the lost. You know, God has to somehow intersect us along the way and cry out to us and get us to wake up a little bit and say, what am I doing with my life? The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For your soul. If your day comes to an end today, we'll bury your body. But that you in you, that consciousness in you, you're going to live on. You're going to be just as conscious there as you are now. And you're going to be the same consciousness that you are. You're not going to become a different person. Brother says eternal life is just this life in another place. You just continue on in another place, in a glorified body. Or you go down into the regions of the lost there now. And you'll be just as conscious as you are now. And you'll be remembering these kind of times. The prophet says, you'll remember that time. It's a message called Remembering the Lord. He says, I'm sure that Herod down there today, he remembers the Lord. He remembers the time he had Jesus before him, and instead of asking for mercy, he wanted to make fun of him. Show us a miracle. And then when Jesus wouldn't play his party games, what did he do? He got his soldiers to mock him. But Herod stood in the presence of eternal life. And he knew Jesus had done these great miracles and had risen Lazarus from the dead. And so Herod knew. He said he wanted to see him because he heard of the great signs that he had done. And he wanted Jesus to do one of the signs for him. The prophet says, down there in those regions of the lost today, I imagine Herod is remembering the Lord. He's remembering that, hey, friends, there's nothing worse than regret. There's nothing. Imagine you love somebody so much and you want to get married and you take too long and they marry somebody else. And your whole heart was set upon that person. You know that feeling of regret? Why didn't I do something sooner? You know, it's a horrible feeling when things happen that you can't reverse. It didn't have to be like that. You allowed it to become like that. You never acted at the time that you should have acted. You never responded at the time that you should have responded. And that's what hell is full of. It's full of people which had good intentions. People that said, okay, look, I'm young when I get older. And the Lord says, you fool, today your soul shall be held at account. Friend, hell is a serious place. When I was young, even before I knew the Lord, when I just didn't even know anything about God, I always knew there was a hell. You know, before the devil comes and lies to you and tells you there's no hell, every person instinctively knows there's judgment and there's hell. God made us like that. Amen. And I knew, when I was a young boy, I knew if I die now, I'm going to hell. And that used to haunt me. I didn't like that thought. I'd always want to get away from those kind of thoughts. But it was a true thought. It was a real thought, and once I very nearly died. And I always think of that now. I say, it's just the grace of God. Predestination. I mean, there's many people, if you weren't predestined unto life, you would have perished long time ago and been down there in the regions of the lost. But it's mercy that rewrote your life. Somebody had to pay that price. You and I should have paid that price. I testify, you can testify. I should have been lost. We sing this song. I should have been lost. I should have been cast down. My soul be lost. That's mercy that rewrote my life. The prophet says we don't realize what sin is. We don't realize how cruel that it is. He says we love these blessings. We love the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We love the revelation of the word. We love the fellowship and communion of the saints. We love to come to a prayer meeting and people get in the spirit of prayer. We love the testimony. But let's never forget there was a price that was paid. There was a supreme price, a cost that was paid to purchase these things for us. Every single one of these divine blessings that we have today was purchased personally by Jesus at the price of his own death, at the price of his own blood. The Bible says, Peter says, we are not redeemed by corruptible silver and gold. You know, Boaz redeemed Ruth. It was corruptible silver and gold. It was a type. But we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without spot. You say, why are you laboring on it? Because we don't appreciate it enough, all of us. And once in a while, we need to stop. And the prophet, if only we could realize, we need to consider it a little bit. Because that helps us in our worship, friends. That helps us in our praise meetings when we, that helps us in our prayer, because we're supposed to come before the Lord, not just with supplication, but with thanksgiving. We should enter into his house with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise, but we forget. We're like the man who was forgiven his 5,000 talents and we soon forget. And he was never going to be able to pay that debt. And then he went out and the other one owed him 50 pence and he wanted to give me my 50 pence. We forget. And friends, sometimes it's good, like the prophet says, once in a while to pass down that way just to remember what it is. And if sin is so cruel and if divine judgment is so fierce, something so much to be shunned, the prophet says there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. If hell is something so bad, judgment is so bad, that Jesus, even when he just got a foretaste of it, it troubled his soul. Until he said, Father, save me from this hour. Imagine what the fullness is going to be. Yeah. Imagine those in the regions of the lost. It's horrifying where they are. But it's nothing compared to the lake of fire, friends. They haven't been judged yet. Yeah. They haven't yet had the gavel come down and say, you are sentenced to die. Depart from you cursed ones into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They haven't yet heard that you're guilty. But imagine the horror they're already in. That's what Jesus felt in John 12. Before he actually gets to Calvary, before he actually gets to the fullness of the judgment that he has to go through. That's how we say God shut that in darkness. Jesus on the cross, because you and I cannot even think we can understand the price that was paid. Even for us to stand just on the brink and to see this great tempest of the wrath of God, the righteous judgment of God being poured out upon Christ. Until he's crying out on the cross. God shuts it in a darkness in the middle of the day and says, no, I need to shut this out from you. You can't understand what this is. I believe when you get there, we'll understand. When you're not in these bodies, in these carnal minds and so forth, we'll know as we are known, we'll understand. And that's why when you get up in Revelation chapter 5, when the crowns are given, they say, don't give me a crown. They cast it at his feet. Because you realize that any good inside of me is the good that Jesus brings. Any good that I can do, it's going to have to be Jesus doing it through me. That there's nothing good, Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. There's nothing. We are but the branches. He's the vine. Any goodness that flows forth, it was paid at a price. And God grafted us into the vine and he brings forth his fruit. And they realize it when they get there. Oh, friends, you think of those seraphim in the presence of God. Holy beings. You know, the most sacred and holy of the beings. Those ones that present the prophet, that present the worshiper before the Lord in sacrifice. But they have to cover their faces in the presence of God. When they come into his Shekinah glory, they've been there for who knows how long, aeons and aeons of time. But imagine the holiness of God. that when those beings come into his presence, they only say one thing. They just say, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. And they cover their faces and they cover their feet in humility. And they can't even look into the glory of God. And you think that you and me, with our sinful souls, with our iniquities and our lies and our fornications and our deceptions we've done in this life, that when that soul leaves the body, that we're going to have to go into that presence and stand there one day. What a fearful thing it'll be. The reason it's not fearful now is because we're carnal. But when your soul, the prophet says, that's how many times when people are coming to the time that they're about to die. He says, when their reason starts to break now, you know, the human side of things starts to break, and they start glimpsing the reality beyond the veil, that's when they start to cry out for mercy. That's when they start to panic. Many times, that's when they start seeing those demons coming with chains and things to take them down into the darkness. I've got a book called Testimonies of the Saved and the Unsaved. Yeah, if you ever read that book, it's very powerful. And you find so many of these men, which they quote all these, Voltaire and all these big people. Go and see how they died. Go and see how Karl Marx died. You know, go and see some of these people, what they said on their deathbeds. They were lost and they knew they were lost. And that led millions astray by their false philosophies. But people don't consider the end of things. That's why I said it's better to go into the house of weeping than it is to go into the house of joy, because people consider the end. And people consider the immortality at that time. And Jesus, he started to realize this now. He starts to realize, because there's two things that are going to have to come together. You know, here's going to have to be the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. Jesus realizes, my Father, for him to be glorified, to continually be glorified, there's two things have to be done. One, sin has to be dealt with, because God's righteous judgment has to be paid. You know, he knows that, Jesus, that the price is going to have to be paid. Paul picks it up in the Bible and he says, God needs to justify us, but God needs to remain just. And now you've got these two things, irreconcilable things, humanly speaking. How can God remain just and just justify you and I? How can't God just say, okay, Brother Jesse, you come into the kingdom of God, and God remain just? How can God allow any of us into the kingdom of God and remain just? That's what Jesus is realizing now. He's in a strait between two things here. Again, he's between two unthinkable things. One of the things is he obeys his Father. And that's unthinkable, because now he has to become sin for us. And the other one, which is equally as unthinkable, is not obey his Father. Because how is his Father going to be glorified? So he has the love of his people and he has the love of his Father, and these two things are going to have to cause him to do something unthinkable. Because on the one hand, to redeem those that he loves, he has to do something unthinkable. He has to become sin for us. And at the same time, to glorify his Father, he can't glorify his Father, yeah, unless he can allow God to remain just. So when heaven is full of redeemed, and we're singing the songs of the redeemed, God still needs to be righteous at that time. No one needs to be able to point a finger at God and say, but how could you have let that person in? Yeah, there's got to be a sacrifice. There's got to be something that's made. And this is what is causing Jesus such an internal suffering. I think I put that down here. The inward sufferings of Jesus. Jesus suffered many things, but this now is the beginning of his inward suffering. This is the suffering of his soul. All the things he's gone through before, he's never complained. Have you ever seen Jesus complain once in the Bible? Until he comes in contact with you and my sin. Until he comes in contact now with the consequences of our sin. We said it before, when Jesus wept, each time he wept was why? Because of sin. When he came across Lazarus in the grave and he saw the weeping and the veils and the dark garments and stuff, he realized what sin had done to his friend and what sin had done to the family now. And he wept. And when he wept over Jerusalem, the same thing. When he saw what sin was going to do upon his city, the holy city. It's the city of the great king. When he saw the Romans were going to come and destroy the city, he wept over Jerusalem. Saying, if only you have known in this thy day. But now it's hidden from your eyes. You know, you didn't know your time of visitation. And the third time that he cries is when he gets to Gethsemane. Now, he's never, ever cried before in this kind of a way. But the Bible says he offered up great cries, yeah, in Gethsemane when he comes to that particular junction. This is anguish, strong crying and tears. So, you know, it doesn't really matter what they do to him because the outward sufferings of Christ were necessary. The Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. You know, so he had to suffer physically, but it was the inward one. It says that, you know, our iniquities were laid upon him. Amen. And his soul was made an offering for sins. He's going to have to suffer for us. And there's, you know, like we say, the great factor that Jesus is facing up to here is our sins. Now, the powerful thing about Jesus is he never wavers in his determination. Yeah. Jesus, when he makes a decision to do something, it's a clear-cut decision. Even if he gets to the rocky place in the road, even if he gets to that particular junction where he's hitting something which is unthinkable, he's not going to change his resolution. He may get knocked back for a while, but he's going to soon get himself back on course. And that is a characteristic of a real believer. You know, when you get knocked by the devil, when Satan knocks your confidence, because that's what his job is, there's something really godly in the soul of a person that when your confidence is knocked, that you quickly shake yourself. You may even have thought to yourself, Father, save me from this hour. But then you just set your face once again like Jesus towards Jerusalem. And once he goes through this little junction, nothing is going to stop him from fulfilling the will of his Father. Yeah. Jesus says, for this cause came I unto this hour. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, no. For this cause came I unto this hour. Now Jesus is starting now to realize the full price of redemption. That for redemption to go forth, for the blessings of redemption to be poured out into the lives of people, someone has to pay the price. And the prophet says he's left us a measure of suffering as well. Not this kind of redemptive suffering like Jesus. But in order for us, for redemption to continue to flow forth, there's going to have to be people that have the same resolution as Jesus in those kind of junctions. Amen. That there's going to have to be people that's, look, it doesn't matter what people say about me at my school. You know, it doesn't matter if people misunderstand me. I just have one design, Father, let's glorify your name. Amen. You know, it takes a certain attitude, and Jesus shows once again at this junction, he's got this attitude inside of him. So that's his character that's being expressed. He's got an attitude when he weighs everything up in the balance and he sees that, how can this be? Am I going to have to go through with this? He weighs it up all in the balance. What does he say? He says, what shall I say? You find Jesus saying, what shall I say? Is Jesus ever short of words? Jesus always has the right word to say. For the first junction in his life now, he doesn't have anything to say. He doesn't know what to say. That means he's deliberating in himself. What shall I say? Yeah. I thought of it myself. The Word himself didn't know what to say. When he came in contact with our sins, he didn't even know what to say. He says, what shall I say? That's someone being troubled. That's someone being perplexed. That's someone being vexed. That word troubled means being agitated. You're being shaken. You've always, everything's just been peaceful, but now a storm starts coming in. Now you're tossed about. You're trying to find some place to get a foothold. You can't get a foothold. You know those kind of times in your life where it just seems you can't get a foothold anymore. Now you're just trying to find some way to steady yourself, but the circumstance is just buffeting you from everywhere. And it seems you can't get a foothold. That's what Jesus is feeling in his soul. He's just tossed about. He's troubled. He's perplexed. Until I say, what shall I say? And then he weighs us up in the balance now. You know, he's thinking of these things. The first thing that he's facing up to, which is the same thing we have to face up to, like we say, is the weight of this responsibility that's upon him. Because no one else can do what he's being asked to do. And no one else can do what God is asking you and I to do. Every single one of us have a sacred responsibility. We have a commission that is laid upon us. There's a part in his great plan of redemption that he lays upon us. Yeah, and you get to those places and it's a great responsibility. They say that. That is what responsibility does. That burden of a great responsibility to think that, Lord, no one else is going to do this. Friends, sometimes no one else is going to pray for your children. Amen. No one else is going to testify to your family, to your brothers, your sisters. Maybe it's never going to be like that. You know, it's a responsibility that's laid upon you. And when you get into that valley of decision and you start to feel the weight of that responsibility, you start realizing the reality what redemption is all about. And you start realizing there's going to have to be a price paid. Because my Father, this is an opportunity for him to be glorified. But me as a person, I would prefer to say, save me from this hour. I don't want to have to go. This isn't an easy thing to go through. We are just a drop in an ocean of what Jesus had to go through. Yeah, I mean, you think he had to go through the great thing to purchase redemption for us. But for us now to be in the right place, have the right atmosphere for redemption to flow through, we have to have the same mind that was in Christ. We have to have the same attitude. No, when the Lord lays something upon your heart and says, why don't you go down there in the city and go and preach on the streets or whatever, you know, to brothers that are given to preach. That's not an easy thing to think about. Like when the Lord said to Jonah, arise and go and cry out against that great city. You know, he just said, save me from this hour. He didn't even say save me. He saved himself from that hour. But Jesus didn't choose the way to Tarshish. He chose the way straight to Nineveh. The prophet says to get his Gentile bride. And that was the attitude that was inside of him. And that is the attitude of a child of God. And because Jesus had that attitude, even in the most greatest crisis, in the most trying time that he had ever gone through, he had that attitude. He kept an atmosphere. Because your attitude produces an atmosphere, and it takes an atmosphere for redemption to work through. And because he made that decision at that time, had that attitude at that time, there was an atmosphere that saved every single one of us. He created an atmosphere that saved every single one of us. Oh, friends, that's not an easy thing. You know, Jesus got to a stage when he prayed. Remember the prophet before his wife died? Now, his baby died, and he said, I prayed, and there came a black sheet from heaven, just went, vroom, and heaven was shut off, and he says, God was saying, I'm not hearing your prayers. He says, that was my Gethsemane. You can imagine what happened with Jesus, because heaven was shut off from him. And you can imagine when heaven, you know, the song says, what does it say about Jesus, how the Father hid his face? You know that song, the Father turned his face away. Yeah, because now when he starts now, sin starts being put upon him. He's starting to become now the lamb that's going to be slain for the sins of the world. Heaven's going to have to turn its back. His Father's going to have to turn his face because God cannot look upon sin. God is going to have to judge sin without mercy. And Jesus realizing now this judgment without mercy, I have to pay that kind of a price. Now, the worst thing when that happens, when heaven turns away from you for a season, like the prophet says, if God wasn't going to speak to me, then Satan surely was. And the devil always comes in. And Satan realizes now with Jesus, the other part of this great conflict, Satan realizes now's my opportunity. Now's my opportunity. And he summons all of the forces of darkness. Jesus says, now is your hour and the time of darkness. He says, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me. You know, so when heaven is shut off from Jesus because sin is being laid upon him, he starts to feel it in his own soul. What it is, he's going to die out of the presence of God. Brother says he died as a man. He had to die, not only as a man, he had to die as the man. The man who took our sins. He didn't just die for his sins, he had none. But he died for our sins. Brother says again, he says, you know, the devil thought he wouldn't go through with it. Because it's unthinkable. Would you ever choose to go to the regions of the lost? And that's nothing compared to what Jesus had to endure. Would you ever choose to have the wrath of God without measure to be poured upon you as a sin offering? That's something you and I couldn't even imagine. The prophet gives the example of, what was his name? The evangelist who died. Daniel Curry, yes. Thanks, bro. And Daniel Curry, he was a righteous man, and he led people to Christ. You know, it's just a dream he had. Don't make doctrine out of it, because people can. But he had a dream, and in the dream now he passed from mortality into immortality, and he came up to the gates. And there was Peter with the great record of life, and he said, my name's Daniel Curry. I've come to the end of my earthly journey. Please, it's my time to come into glory. And Peter looked down the great roll, and he says, I can't find your name. He said, please, look again. I was an evangelist. I led many people to the Lord. He says, I'm sorry, but your name isn't here. And he says, what can I do? And he says, well, you can appeal it to the great white throne. And he said, if that's all that I can do, then let me do it. He says, I'll appeal it to the great white throne. And he found himself in the dream being caught up now and passing through time and space. And then he started to come into this light. And the deeper he went in, the more he got surrounded by this perfect light and this perfect holiness. Until finally he came to a place where he stopped. And he was just surrounded by this light. And he says, I felt that my bones were going to come apart. He said it was so sacred and so holy. And in the presence of that light and the voices, who is this that appears before my great white throne? He said, it's me, Daniel Curry. And he says, you want to appeal to the white throne? He says, yes. He says, okay, I'll judge you by my laws of righteousness. Daniel Curry, when you were on earth, did you ever lie? And he says, and I thought when I was on earth that I was quite a righteous person, but in the presence of that light, I saw my lies. And I said, yes, I did lie. He said, Daniel Curry, did you ever steal? He said, I thought I'd been quite an honest person, but in the presence of that light, when all things are made manifest, even the hearts of men are made manifest, I realized I'd stolen. He says, and I stood there. You can imagine almost him closing his eyes. And he says, I was just waiting to hear that voice coming from that sacred holy presence saying, depart from me. He says, and then I heard the sweetest voice. He says, and I turned around and I saw it was Jesus. And he stood there and says, Father, yes, Daniel Curry didn't live a perfect life. Yes, he lied. Yes, he stole. He did many things. But Father, on earth he stood for me. So today I stand for him. Take all of his sins and put them on my account. And that's what gospel, that's what grace and mercy is. But someone had to pay the price. For God to be just and to allow someone to come into his kingdom, the price has to be paid. The redemption price had to be paid. And it has to be paid in full. It has to be paid when that guy who refused to forgive his brother for 50 pence, when the king heard of it, he said, bring him before me once again. He said, you owed me 5,000 talents. You're going into prison until you pay me in full. Friends, I don't even want to have to pay a little bit of it because the price is too high. You and I cannot pay for anything. Amen. Because we're guilty. We're debtors ourselves. Amen. We needed someone who had no guilt to become guilty for us. Amen. We needed someone who knew no sin to become sin for us. Amen. And, you know, we read it in the books and we see it in like our Sunday school books and we see Jesus on the cross and it looks so nice. That's the only thing I think they did right in the Passion, that film, The Passion of Christ, if you watched it. They make it a little bit like it was. It's one of those films you'll only ever watch once in your life because it's harsh. I remember Brother Tommy saying when he went to watch The Passion at the cinema, he said he wanted to stand up in the middle when they're whipping Jesus and say, stop! It was one of those things. It's just too much. But that's nothing because that's only showing the physical side. No one can enter into the spiritual side of what it is that Jesus had to endure. But Jesus here now, when Satan comes down, let's finish off. So what does he do? He deliberates inside of himself and he comes to a clear-cut decision. Because Jesus would always come to clear-cut decisions. When he weighed everything in the balance, when he saw this is unspeakable what I'm being asked to do. But it's unspeakable for me not to do it. This is unthinkable what I'm going to have to bear, but it's unthinkable for me not to bear it. Now, my father, what am I going to do? What is his conclusion in the end? What does Jesus say, having deliberated, having tasted of it, having seen what it was, having had that foretaste, knowing now what he had to go through? He said one thing. He said, Father, glorify thy name. Amen. He said, Father, the most important thing is glorify thy name. no matter the price I have to pay, no matter the cost that it's going to be to me, though I've got to pay the supreme cost, but Father, glorify thy name. Our friends, there's nothing greater than that. And if that is the honest desire of your heart and mine, that's a life that God can be glorified in. That no matter what you go through, no matter what crisis you're in, no matter what junction of time you get to, no matter what disappointments, no matter the bitter cup sometimes you've got to drink, no matter the persecution, no matter the misunderstanding, no matter the temptation, whatever that it is, the genuine believer who's born again inside of their soul at that junction, if you'll just allow your soul to express itself, your soul will say the same thing. Your soul will say, Father, glorify thy name. And that's why we're here today, because Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. What does that speak of? That speaks of complete submission. He completely, if you speak of a lamb submitting itself to the hand of the shearer, can there ever be a more complete submission than that? For Jesus to submit every right that he had, he didn't have to go that way. He didn't have to do it. The prophet says he was brought to the Gethsemane conference. And he says, and his father said to him, son, you see what it is they've done to you. Even now they're deliberating against you in the council. Judas is going to forsake you. Peter's going to deny you 3 times that he even knows you. Those people that were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, they're going to cry out and say, give us Barabbas. He says, after all they've done for you, even look at your disciples. And now having a realization of what it is that you're going to have to go through. What is your decision? Will you go through with it, son? Wow. And what was the overriding thing in Jesus? He said, the cup that my father has given unto me to drink, shall I not drink it? Wow, that's the thing. Friends, you and my cup is nothing. Jesus said, you shall drink of the cup that I have to drink and be baptized. We will have our measure of the cup that we have to drink. But friends, Jesus took that cup and he drained it to the dregs. Until he put it down and on the cross he said, it is finished. Amen. He drank that cup the Father gave him, which is a cup every one of us should have drunk. You know, in the Greek custom, that cup speaks about, even if you go back to some of those great philosophers of the past, when somebody sinned against the state and was sentenced to death, they were given a cup to drink of poison. And they had to take the cup and they had to drink it. And it's like the Father's offering him that and saying, look, you can choose now. You see what this world is. You see what the people are. You see how fickle and vain. You see, some of these people you're going to redeem, they won't even come to the prayer meetings most of the time. Some of them that you're going to redeem, sometimes they leave their Bibles at church and don't read them the whole week. And Jesus, when he weighed everything in the balance, there were 2 things that were preeminent. Number one was the love of his people. Number two, the glory of his Father. And he says, these 2 things, I'm the only one who can reconcile these things. I'm the only one who can bring the love of God and the forgiveness of God to bear upon the souls of my people. I'm the only one who can stand in the breach between a holy God and a sinful people and bring these things together. I'm the only one who can allow God still to be justified, still that people can glorify him and yet justify the people, let the people be forgiven. It's all my responsibility. Nobody else can pay this. Nobody else has this laid upon their shoulders. And he was willing to pay the price. That's why we need to be careful when we speak about anybody, right the way from Adam to Zacharias, Jesus said, and all the way from Paul, right the way through to the greatest of the prophets, Brother Branham. Don't ever put any man on the same page as Jesus.
Amen.
You can't even put us on the same page. No person can be put on the same page. Because when the book was there and the voice said, who is worthy? No man. There was a search in heaven. There was a search on earth, a search under the earth. Right the way back to Adam who forsook it, his right. Right the way through all the prophets, Isaiah and all the great prophets, Moses who smote the rock and glorified himself, and David who committed adultery, and Samson and all the great ones of the past. Right the way through the church ages, every person was disqualified even to look on the book. Friends, No man could even look at the book. Amen. And John was so troubled, and he says, he wept.
Yes, sir.
And then the angel, the elder, came and said, John, why are you weeping? Turn around. And he turned, and he saw the bloody lamb. It had been rent. It had been slain. It had its wounds. It had paid the supreme price. It had overcome. It was victorious. It had gone into the greatest of conflicts and had come out victorious the other side. That's why the prophet said, he's the mighty conqueror. No one could. And the greatest thing he overcame was himself. The greatest thing he overcame was the fear. The greatest thing he overcame was the natural reluctance to step into that which he was being asked to step into. That's why he's the great overcomer. And if you and I are looking to learn how to overcome, the prophet says, let him teach you, because he's already overcome. And when you're struggling to overcome something, let him come in, because he's already overcome. He's already overcome all of these things. You know, Satan, long before that, had offered him the kingdoms of the earth and said, you don't need to go to the cross. That temptation, he had so much overcome it. But the greatest trial that he had to go through, the greatest struggle that he had to endure, the greatest grief that he went through wasn't caused by the devil. It was caused by you. And it was caused by me. And it was when Jesus now came in contact with your sins and mine, came in contact with the judgment that had to be poured out upon those sins. And because of his love for you and his love for me, that he couldn't. I think Donnie Reagan sings that song. Yeah, I don't know if he was singing it maybe the other day about. No, I think it's Don Moen. He sings about, you know, that song. It says, heaven wouldn't be complete. Amen. So he had to bring heaven down. Amen. When he saw that we wouldn't be able to make it, he says, amen, what would be the purpose of heaven, of me going to heaven without them? Amen. So he paid the supreme price. Amen. So friends, in conclusion, what do we need to do? Let this mind that was in Christ also be in you. That's it. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you. You might say, but it's too much. Oh, I'm being asked to do too much, friends. When you weigh it in the balance and you see what Jesus will. I say it to our family many, many times. When you start getting tired and you have to travel and stuff, I say, guys, I'm not going to complain. I said, you think of the Lord. He didn't have a car. He didn't have air conditioning. He had to walk. Amen. Times he didn't even have a place to lay his head, yet he was the Lord of glory. He didn't have a place to sleep. Times he didn't have anything to eat until he has to go to a fig tree to go and find his breakfast. And you go and think the price, you think the footprints that he left behind. Then you think of the peoples of the past. Paul and them with his shipwreck and his sufferings and all that he went through. And then you bring it right the way down to our day. The price that it took the prophet to bring the message pure to us. Friends, there's a great price to be paid for redemption to keep going forth. Amen. For redemption to freely flow, there's got to be people that will follow the same footprints. That's why Jesus spoke so many more times of your cross than he did of his own. Amen. I'll let that one sink in a bit more once again. Jesus spoke far more of your cross than he did of his own. He said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. Amen. And take up his cross. Amen. And follow me. Our friends. So he took up his cross. He paid the supreme price we couldn't pay. But you've still got a cross. We sing the song, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Amen. And all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. Amen. And there's a cross for me. Amen. The consecrated cross I'll bear. Till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Amen. Friends, and it's that consecrated cross. When you get to those junctions in time, and Satan offers you the kingdoms of the world, yeah, and you look in the face and say, no, because of your love for the people of God, and for your love of the glory of God. That at that juncture, when everything's against you and everything's coming against you, but you're still inside of your soul, you shake yourself and you say, Father, glorify thy name. That's what makes the difference between the people who do something in this life and those that don't. Oh, friends, the prophet there that day when his wife, when Sister Hope died and then the baby was about to die, He says, I was about to say, if that's how he treats me, I won't serve him. He says, but then something came from deep within and said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, get behind me, Satan. It's those junctions of time. He says, there's got to be something on the inside of the inside. And here we see Jesus expressing something from the inside. This reserve that's beyond just the mortality of any person. There's something that if you'll just yield yourself at that junction, it'll express itself in the most crucial of hours. That when the boils have covered your body and your children are lying in the tomb like Job and you've lost all your money, your businesses have all failed, and your wife is saying, curse God and die, you can still shave yourself, go to the altar, put a sacrifice on there and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. That's why a kind of person that the Lord boasts about to the devil and says, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, friends, I would say in these kind of junctions, in these kind of times, let's make a clear-cut decision. Let's not be like Orpah, that we come halfway and then decide the price is too high. Let's be like Ruth, the Gentile bride, when you try to persuade her and say, go back, the price is too high. She says, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you die, I'm going to die. Your God will be my God. Nothing will separate us but death. I believe that's the attitude inside of the bride. So saints, whatever it is the Lord has in your path, whatever God has commissioned you and I to do, whatever else that he calls us to do in this lukewarm age, let's make sure we keep our attitude clear cut. Let's make sure we keep ourselves determined. Let's set our faces like Jesus, like a flint, because there's a commission, there's a cross for you to bear. There's redemption for us to allow to flow forth. There's a purpose for you and I. And like Jesus, he said, it doesn't matter the personal price. Father, glorify thy name. Let's stand, saints. Let's finish this. Let's just come to a short time of worship, saints. And may the Lord help us, each and every one.
I see a crimson stream of love. It flows from Calvary. Oh, its waves which reach the throne of God. Oh, I see.
Sweeping over me.
Consider concerning these things. Well, firstly, if you're a sinner, consider what sin did to Jesus. Amen. Consider the price that he had to pay. Consider what judgment is. Consider what a fearful thing it must be. Amen. For your soul to come in the presence of a righteous God while it's still in its sin. It's a serious thing to think about, but consider this, it doesn't have to be like that. Today could be the day. Today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish. I know people get stuck with predestination that no, salvation is free. Salvation is whosoever will let him come. Today could be the day when you look away to Jesus, when you look to that crimson stream and you say, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sin. You don't want to die in your sin, my friend. Jesus already died for your sin. Why should you pay the price? Why not come to the foot of the cross today? Why not just come? Don't come trying to reform yourself. Don't come trying to make yourself better. Just come honestly to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I believe that you are Savior. And I'm asking of you to forgive me of my sins. Asking of you to wash me clean. That's the price that he paid so that you and I don't have to pay the price. Let's sing one more song that we come to a time of prayer. And if you need to speak to him like that, don't put it off for tomorrow. Because today, the Bible said, is the day of salvation.
It is wonderful faith.
have a season of prayer before we go, saints. Let's speak to the Lord. Oh, Jesus, I do look unto thee at this time. Let's ask Brother D to come and pray for us today, if you would, bro. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed, saints. If you have a desire before the Lord, why not raise your hand? And we just unite in prayer.
Let's bow our heads.
Yes.
Most precious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee, Lord, this morning, this afternoon, Father, we just want to say thank You, Lord. Amen. Lord, we want to thank You, Lord, for bringing us into this place, Amen. Lord, once again. Lord, what a great, Lord, privilege it is, Lord, to be a believer, Lord, at this end time. Lord, to be Your very elect, Father, to be, Lord, the royal seed of Abraham, Father. How privileged we are, Lord, as people. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, that You have given us all that we need, Father. Lord, to raise the flag, Lord, of Christianity at this time, Father. Lord, we have the Word, Lord, the Bible, Heavenly Father. Not only do we have it in the physical, Father, we have it digitally, Father. Lord, we have the prophets' messages recorded, Father. Lord, we have a place to worship, Lord, in Your church, Lord, Your temple. Father, we have people, Lord, who are willing, Lord, to stand before, Lord, Father, the congregation, to preach the Word, Lord, and ministers, Father, and Sunday school teachers. Lord, we have technicians, Lord, and sound engineers, Lord, Father, and song leaders, Lord, Heavenly Savior. And on this day, Lord, when we remember all of the fathers, Lord, You've given us godly fathers, Lord. We just want to thank Thee, Lord, Father, that we find ourselves, Lord, under, Lord, for the God, Your headship, Lord, and You've passed, Lord, that headship, Lord, unto our godly fathers, Lord. So we just want to thank You, Lord, Father, for giving us, Lord, these men in our lives. Lord, I think of my own father now at this time, Lord, how he has brought us up, Lord, Father, in Your house, Lord, and through the family altar, Lord, he has constantly spoken Your word, Father. And Lord, I can trust, Lord, that all fathers here as well, Lord, raise their family in the same way, Father. So we are so grateful for all these things, Lord, for there are many people out there, Lord, who were raised, Lord, without godly fathers, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that You give them grace, Lord, and mercy. But Lord, on this day, Lord, we just want to thank Thee, Lord, for holy, Lord, fathers upon this day. Lord, Heavenly Savior, Lord, even after the preaching of the word, Lord, we want to remember, Lord, what it is that You did on Calvary, Father. Oh, Lord, what a difficult time that it was for You. Lord, Father, Lord, throughout Your journey, Lord, You were so clear in everything that You had to do. You were always about the Father's business. But Lord, before, Lord, You came to Your death, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, the weight of our sins, Lord, were upon You, Father. And You had to deliberate, Father, between doing and not doing, Father. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for all our sins, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, Father, for putting, Lord, that pressure, Lord, upon You. Lord, Heavenly Father, how difficult it was, Lord, that even, Lord, the blood vessels, Lord, burst, Lord, upon Your head, Father. And, oh, Lord, even it was so difficult, Lord, Father, You said, let Thy will be done, not my will done, Lord, Father. So we want to thank Thee, Lord, for Calvary. We want to thank You, Lord, Father, for bridging the gap between us and God, Father. Lord, Father, for You were the Lamb that was slain, Heavenly Savior, and Lord, in our lives, when we think, Lord, Father, that Lord, life is difficult, Lord, and we can't go through the tribulations. May we remember, Lord, the tribulations You went through at Calvary, Father. Lord, where You were, Lord, Father, whipped, Lord, Father. Lord, Your back was plowed like a field. Father, Lord, a crown of thorns was placed upon Your head, Father. They scorned You and mocked You, Father. And still, Lord, Father, You asked that they would be forgiven, Father. Lord, You still carried, Lord, that heavy cross. Lord, even though You were bleeding, Father. Lord, even though You needed help, Father, You took the responsibility, Lord, and You carried it to Calvary. So, Lord, may that strengthen us in our times of tribulation, Lord, Father. May we always remember Thee, Father. Lord, Father, we just want to give Thee a thanksgiving, Lord, for the wonderful testimonies You've given unto us. Lord, Father, we think, Lord, of the testimony of our sister Rancha. Lord, how You helped her, Lord, in her time of need, given her a house, Lord, and given her as well a job, Father. Lord, and You ticked all the boxes, Lord, Father, she was looking for. Lord, there are many testimonies in the house of the Lord of people who are looking for jobs, Lord, and You granted them jobs, Father. People who are looking for homes, and You've granted them homes, Father. Lord, we appreciate these things, Lord. Lord, Father, we have these petitions before Thee, Lord. We think, Lord, of the Zimmer family now, Lord, who are looking for Matthew to get his passport. Lord, he's received his passport in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank Thee, Lord, Father, for Lord, Father, Sister Angel passing the NCT. Father, You truly are an answering God. Lord, we remember our precious brother Tendai, who's traveling, Lord, to Zimbabwe. Be with him, Lord, at this time. Lord, we think of our precious brother Virgus, Lord, and Sister Ingrida, Lord, or in Lithuania, Lord. May You guide them safely home, Father. Lord, Father, we put all these things, Lord, before Thee, Lord, and any petitions, Lord, which I haven't mentioned, Father, we put them before Thee. Lord, Heavenly Savior, may you bless us and guide us, Lord. And may we always, Lord, remember what it is that you've done for us, Father, even as we go from this place, Lord. Be with us, Lord, Father God, in our comings and goings, in our everyday walks of life, Father. Lord, may we always be in the Shekinah glory, Lord, praying, Lord, and reading your word, Father. Go before us, Father. Lead our footsteps, Lord, as we commit this day into your precious holy name, we pray. Amen.
God bless, saints. Let's hand over, Brother Faithful. You can lead us in worship. God bless, saints. Have a wonderful week. Keep us in prayer. May the Lord be with you.
Soon we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King.
Oh my, soon
and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Oh my,
soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Yeah,
soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we are going to
no
see
more
the King.
Dying,
no more dying there.
Yeah.
We are going to see the King.
No more dying there.
No more dying there.
Yes.
We are going to see the King.
No more dying there.
No more dying there. We are going to see the King.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hey.
The King.
No more crying.
No more crying.
Yeah.
We are going to see the King.
No more crying.
No more crying. Yeah. We are going to see the King.
No more weeping.
No more crying. Yeah. We are going to see the King.
Oh,
hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We are going to see the King.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem.